We'd like to continue some of the thoughts we were looking at last Sunday. I do hope and pray the Lord would give us deliverance of His Spirit. It's very important that God bless us. I know in ourselves that we're not able to preach the gospel, but with God's help, with His Spirit, with your prayers, we would be able to proclaim the wonderful truths that are in God's Word. We kind of took as our text the 2 Corinthians 11th chapter and the last part of the third verse. And I'd like to begin there, and then I'll remind you of a couple scriptures we went to last Sunday, and I'd like to go to a few others that we did not go to. I just love the thought of this phrase and it recorded in this verse, and how beautiful it is, and what does it mean, and how do we get to this point? There are some of the things we'd like to look at, Lord willing, this morning. So Paul's writing to the Corinth church, and he's been with them for some period of time before these letters were written. God enabled him to go and preach the gospel and establish these churches in these areas. But he has concerns with these various churches, and it's not different today that though a church have the gospel, though they have the truth, though God give them light, it doesn't mean that that candle couldn't be removed from them. It doesn't mean that that understanding, that salvation of understanding the truth of God, not a salvation of eternity, not a salvation from your sins, but a salvation from error and knowing the truth about God and the way God has done things, is doing things, will do things, those things could be removed from us. And there's lots of different ways it can be removed from us. But Paul was concerned, and he says in the third verse of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so it was that in Christ that we focused on. And what does it mean to be in Christ? And how important is this in Christ? And how, I didn't get to the point of, well, how in the world do we, if it's so important to be in Christ, how do we get in Christ? That's some of the things I'd like to get to this morning. I don't know where we'll get to exactly, but Paul was concerned that you know, he had preached to them about being in Christ and told them how they got there and explained some of those type of things. But what happens when Satan comes along and he beguiles them, and he could beguile this church, and this church had a lot of different problems. One of the problems they had was preacher problems. Some people like this preacher, some people like this preacher. And so it came to be more about the preacher than about what the preacher was preaching about. And so they weren't thinking about that in Christ. They were more concerned about which preacher's coming because they had favorites. So they started getting, you see, they were distracted by even the preacher. You know, people can get distracted by, if you get distracted about the preacher, then you're missing out of the what you should be focusing on. It should be about who the preacher is preaching about. The preacher is nothing except that God give him the grace to be used as an instrument of proclaiming the goodness of God. They had preacher problems. They had fornication problems. They had different kinds of issues and problems in this church. And the different churches had different problems that they had to deal with. But Satan's always a common denominator among all these problems. Satan, he attacks the church, and he's always attacked the church. He's always went against that which would try to promote the things of Christ, that would try to do what God would command us to do. He's always going to be there to attack. And so Paul, by telling them this, these things, he's like, you know, Satan's going to be trying to attack you. And one of the ways he can attack us is to take us away from the simplicity in Christ. The doctrine of God and the basic fundamental building blocks of the truth of the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually really simple. It's very simple. Now, I say that to those who have been born of the Spirit of God, God's work, who have been given light to see the simplicity of it, God's work. It's simple to those who are God's children, who God has born them of the Spirit, and God has shown them that simplicity. I don't say it's simple just because it's simple to anybody and everybody, and they just got to read this and study this, and it's real simple. If it's simple to you, it's because God has made it simple to you. He's shown it to you. And it's not because you deserve it, not because you're better than somebody else. It's because He's been gracious to you. He's been merciful to you, and you are what you are by the grace of God. And we be careful not to forget that. He did not have to show you the simplicity. He did not have to give you the light to see it. Because Him saving His people from their sins does not in any way depend upon whether you see it or you don't see it. But it's by the grace of God. If you see it, then you can rejoice in it. It's by the grace of God. If you see it, then you can worship Him here in this world. You can worship Him. Every one of His children will worship Him in eternity. Every single one of His children will be waving the palms of victory in glory, worshiping Him as He should be worshiped. But if you see the light and understand it here in this world, it's because God has been gracious to you. Now, if He's given you light and you walk in that light and you follow Him and you seek after Him, why do you seek after Him? Because He put something in you first. It's back to the cart before the horse thing. Oftentimes people want to get the cart before the horse. Nowadays, you know, especially little kids may wonder, what in the world is he talking about? You know, I've actually been on a sled, and our kids have been on a sleigh ride. That was really cool. In the snow. And I'm glad we got to have that opportunity. So they have an idea of where the horse goes. He doesn't push the sleigh, but he pulls the sleigh, just like the cart. But what happens first? Do you seek God first, and then He puts His Spirit within your heart, and then you follow after Him? Or does He come and do heart surgery, and you are dead to the things of God, and He does heart surgery, and then you seek after Him because He's already sought after you? Now, I hope we know the simplicity of that answer. It's much more complex if we're involved in it. I'll just tell you that. It's way much more complicated if we're going to get involved in it. But when God does it, it's very simple because He does it. It's so simple because He's doing it, you see. But put the horse before the cart. The only reason that we seek after God is because He came to us first. And why did He come to us? Because He knew us even before the foundation of the world. He knew us in a special way that we would be His children. Chose us. And we'll get to that here in a moment. But let's see, the simplicity is in Christ. So Paul was concerned with this church that they would be, their minds would be corrupted away from the simplicity in Christ. Stop and consider for a moment. And there's so many different places we could go with this, but of course the biggest place that so often is taken is about salvation and getting people to heaven. And it's quite interesting when you talk to different people who believe so many different things, Well, how do you get saved for heaven? That's just a basic fundamental question. I really wasn't going to go there. I don't know how long I'm going to spend on this for a second here. But it comes to mind, and just for us to consider, how do you get to heaven? And you could ask probably 20 different people and probably get 20 different answers as to how do you get saved from heaven? How does it happen? How is it that a sinner will go to heaven one day? What is the steps and the processes by which it takes to get them to heaven? Well, somebody says, well, you need to accept the Lord. You need to be obedient. You need to believe. You need to listen to the gospel. You need to hear the gospel preached. You need to believe the gospel. And you need to let God in your heart. You need to accept Him. You need to join a church. Maybe somebody say, you got to do all that, but you also got to be baptized. And somebody else might say, well, you need to do all that, and you better be in the church and be obedient to your last breath. You know, different variations of that. And where does that all come from? A lot of that comes from the Bible. A lot of those ideas and thoughts, they come from Scripture. So I'm not going to deny that those thoughts and ideas, we could turn to the 10th chapter of Romans, where it talks about confessing the Lord, and you believe in these things and you'd be saved. We could find that there, couldn't we? Where it sounds like the sinner needs to do these things and then they'll be saved. That's true. That's in the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that scripture. But rightly dividing the word of truth is, what are you going to be saved from? What are you saved from in Romans 10? If you go to the beginning of Romans 10, I wasn't going to go to Romans 10. I guess I'm going to go there, though. Romans 10, the beginning of it, what was it that Paul was concerned about with his brethren? What was it that they were lacking that they need to be saved from? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul is now praying for somebody to get saved. There's nothing wrong with praying for the salvation that Paul is talking about in Romans 10. But what salvation is it that they need to be saved from? You've just got to read what it says. Now, if we take it out of context, which is often the case, let's forget the first part of 10 Romans. Who really cares about that? Let's just go right to the scripture that says, okay, 9th verse. Forget about the rest of it. Pretend it's not there. That's often what happens. That's often the case. Forget the let's get that down to what you need to do to go to heaven. Somebody says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's get a pamphlet and let's put it on it. Because that's all you need to know is that scripture right there. That scripture right there tells you how to get to heaven. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There it is. But that's taking it out of context. You've got to see what in the world it was that they would need to be saved from. Let's go back now to the first part of the chapter. Paul is praying for who? For Israel. What Israel? There's more than one Israel. He's talking about the natural Jewish people who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. But this Jesus, when He came, was a stumbling block to them. They stumbled upon Jesus because how could He be God and yet be a man? How could He be God and yet say He's going to have to die? They stumbled upon Jesus Christ. How could He be God and yet sit with sinners? How could He be so righteous and yet be found amongst these sinners? He was a stumbling block from them. They stumbled at Him. Paul prayed that they might not stumble at this stumbling block. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." These, his Jewish brethren, they were zealous after what they believed. They didn't half-heartedly believe it. They believed it with great fervor. They pursued after what they believed. And Paul says, "I bear them record. I know about their zeal. I was zealous too. When I was like them, when I believed as they believed, I believed it with everything I had. So much that I went out after persecuting those people that were against what I believed. I went out to take out the people who believed contrary to what we believed. So much I persecuted the churches of the Christian churches, had them burned down, had people stoned, even that saint, over there, the deacon Stephen had him stoned. That was whose feet did they lay their garments? Those that went to stone. Saul, who's Apostle Paul. He says, "I know about their zeal. They're zealous. If they have a zeal of God, that's a good thing that they're zealous in what they believe. But just having zeal by itself is not good enough. But not according to knowledge." What are they lacking? They're lacking knowledge. They're lacking knowledge. What is Paul praying for them? That they have knowledge. Is he praying that their sin debt be removed? Is he praying that their sins would be taken away from them? No, Paul is not praying for that. He's praying that they might be saved from ignorance, that they might have knowledge. Knowledge about what? That'd be the next question. What knowledge is it they do not have that he's praying they would have, and there would be a salvation in having that knowledge? "For they being ignorant," that means without knowledge, "being ignorant of God's righteousness." What is it that they do not understand? The righteousness of God. God is all righteousness. In Him is no unrighteousness. They also didn't understand the righteousness that God demanded of them. How righteous did they have to be? Mostly righteous? Fulfill most of the law? Do most of the commandments that God given to them? That's not good enough. To be before God righteous, you must be before Him without spot. You must fulfill every single law to the jot and the tittle. You must fulfill it completely and perfectly to be righteous before God. They missed that. They didn't understand that. Because, see, they went about, they were not using the standard to measure their own righteousness. What standard did they use? Other people. Sinners. Publicans. People who were openly, notoriously sinners. And they constantly would do their things. They were doing a lot of good things. They were trying to worship God. They were keeping a lot of His commandments. But you know what else they did is they compared themselves to other people. And they said, "You know, we're pretty good folk. We don't do like these other people over here. We don't do like these people over here. We tithe. We give of our stuff. We try to go to church. We try to know what God's Word says. We're pretty righteous. I think we're good enough when it comes to right." But that's not comparing yourself to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's not comparing yourself to the righteousness of God. He is totally and completely right. And He demands perfect righteousness. And when we compare ourselves to that standard, guess what you're going to find when you do that? You're going to find you come short. We all come short. We can't get there. God knew that, though. Aren't you glad that God already knew that? It's important that you see it. There's a salvation in understanding it and seeing it. But when you see it, You're looking for another solution, not in ourselves. And thanks be to God, He provided another solution in Jesus Christ. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. Where did they get their righteousness? Where did they think they would get their righteousness? From themselves. From doing things themselves. They thought by doing things themselves, they would become righteous. You see why they didn't need God's righteousness? They didn't feel like they needed God's righteousness because they could become righteous themselves. They were ignorant to that. Paul said, I pray you be saved from that. He says, for Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes. When we believe in Christ as our righteousness, we're not looking to the law to gain our righteousness. It's the end of the law. We don't go to the law and say, now brethren, if we do this and we do that, we're going to become righteous. If Jesus Christ is our righteousness, it's the end of the law. See, I don't go to the law and say I become right before God because of what I do legally before God. I realize that the law was not intended by which we would attain righteousness, but the law was a schoolmaster to teach us that we're unrighteous. The law was there to teach us we're lawbreakers. We're unrighteous. That's what the purpose of the law. But it's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. When you see you're a lawbreaker and you're disobedient, you're unrighteous. So, well, what hope is there? None in this flesh. None in our obedience to the law. But in Christ, who was perfect, who had no spot, who had no blemish, who did nothing wrong, who had no even evil thought in his mind, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who was righteous, who fulfilled the law to a jot and tittle. He did do what we couldn't do. But not only did he do it for himself, testifying who he was. You know, if Jesus came and he couldn't fulfill the law himself, why should we believe he was God? Why should we believe that he was who he said he was? If he couldn't fulfill the law of God himself, he would have been an imposter. But he wasn't. He was God manifest in the flesh, and he fulfilled every single law, not lacking any law. But not only did he do it for himself, he went to the cross and did it for us. Now we stand before God legally just and holy and righteous. Not because of our works, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. And there's the end of law for us, brethren. We do not fall after the law to obtain righteousness. That's what these brethren were doing. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described as righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now these that Paul is preaching to, these he's delivering this gospel message to, how does he describe them? He says the word's nigh unto you. What did God say about the word? He said, I'll write it on their hearts and in their mind. Who's doing that writing of the word? Who put that word nigh to them? Did the preacher do that? Did Paul do that? Brethren, I can't do that. I could take a permanent marker and I could write on the outside of your body something. But I can't get in there and write the law of God on your heart and in your mind. And I'm so glad that's not my job. I'm so glad God didn't call me to do that. I know you are. I know you're glad that it's not my job to put the law of God on your heart and in your mind. But that's God's job. Do you think he'll do a good job of it? Do you think he'll do it right? Do you think he'll do it perfectly? Our God does everything perfectly. He's the one that put... That's why it's nigh to you, because He put it there. The Word is nigh to you, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now, He's about to say, confess with your mouth. Alright? But He's already put something in your mouth. He's already put something in your heart. How is it that you can confess that He's the Christ? Because it's already in you. That's how you can confess. This is not an open invitation to one who is dead in trespasses and sins, one who's not quick in the Spirit of God, one who knows nothing about God, does not seek God, does not pursue God. That in the 9th verse there, in the 10th chapter of Romans, is not an open invitation to anybody. But it's to these that have something already within them. He's saying it's in there. Let it be heard out. And there's a salvation when you stand before God's people and you talk about what's already in you. When you stand before God's people and you tell them what God's already done within you, there's a great salvation. And it's praise and glory to God. That's where it's deserving of. He says, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith. Well, there it is. You gotta have faith then. Somebody else is gonna say, you need to have faith, and then you can have it in your heart and you can have it in your mind. And many people that, you know, you start questioning and talking about it, and they're gonna change their position, and maybe they'll get down to, well, it's based on faith. You've got to have faith in God. And I know we've hammered this one, and I hope you already know the answer to that question. Are you thinking about a verse or two that might go with the answer to that? I hope you are. That's our intention, that you be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Well, there's a couple places I would go that I often go. One of them, of course, would be the second chapter of Ephesians, where he talks about that we're saved by grace, and that through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift from God. How do we get faith? Do we say, well, one day, we wake up one day and say, well, I think I'd like to go out and get some faith. That's not the way it works. If you have faith, it was a gift from God. Hebrews, about the 12th chapter, says that God is the author and finisher of our faith. Where did your faith come from? He's the author of it. He's the author of it. You're not the author of it. He's the author. And then we go to Galatians, where it lists out about the 5th or 6th chapter, I think it's the 5th chapter of Galatians, where he lists out the fruit of the Spirit. And in that list of the fruit of the Spirit, you'll find faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So you have to have the Spirit before you have the fruit of the Spirit. God gives the Spirit. You're born of Spirit because He chose you to be born of Spirit. And every one of His children will be born of Spirit. So it is a faith, but God is the author of that faith. So it's of God. What do we keep coming back to? It's of God. What do we keep coming back to over and over again? We are saved by the grace of God. Eternally, and even in this world, even in this time, we're saved by the grace of God. So then you get down that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, believe what? Believe what's already written on your heart. Don't deny what's already there. It's already written there. If God has quickened you of the Spirit of God, He's written the laws on your heart and put them in your mind. Believe what's already there, what He put there. And that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How in the world can you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead without faith? Isn't that an impossibility? Were you there when He came forth out of the grave to witness it with your eyes? Maybe you've got some close kinfolk that were there and saw Him, and you've heard them talk about it. Don't think so. How is it? It's the same way we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Just like He said by the words of His mouth. How in the world could us in this time and day with so much intelligence and technology and science, how in the world could anybody believe the Bible account that God spoke and these things were created? I wouldn't be able to believe it myself. But I am persuaded of it. Why am I persuaded of it? Because of the faith that God put within me. I believe in God. I believe He is real. I believe His Word is true. I believe that Jesus came just like the Bible said He came. I believe He came and He took our sins upon Him. I believe He went to the cross. I believe He died and He bled. And by His blood, we were redeemed. We were bought back. The price was paid to God, the offended party, and it was paid in full. And I believe He died, and I believe He was in that grave 3 days. And I believe that third day He came forth. I believe He arose out of that grave. I am persuaded of it. Brother, if I do not believe that, I would have no reason to be here before you right now. Because if we have hope of Christ only in this world, we're of all men most miserable. But we have a better hope. I believe God created the heavens and the earth just like He says He did it in Genesis. I believe that Jesus Christ will come back one day. Why do we believe these things? It is because of the faith that God put within you. Now, if you need to look at science and you need to study geology and you need to study all those things, by the way, God authored science. True science, real science, God is the author of it. Men will use false science. They will manipulate it and change it any way they want to. And the primary goal in doing that is to disprove the fact that there is a God. One of the fundamental reasons that many scientists, I should not say all scientists, but fundamental reason that any scientist that would want to disprove these things or to come up with these false sciences that believe and teach something else is to disprove even the existence of a God. And so disproving Him, none of this can be true. Brethren, where does that leave us? If God didn't create the heavens and earth like He did in Genesis, well, maybe Jesus didn't save us on the cross. What else are we going to... If He didn't tell us the truth about that, what else did He not tell us the truth about? What part are you going to say is true and not true? It's all true. It's God's Word. It is true. And we believe it because of the faith that God's put within us. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, means it's a good thing and a right thing for him to believe that which is within him. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is a salvation in Romans 10. And we be careful not to neglect that salvation. This salvation is conditional. It is based upon the sinner doing something. And that ought to send off lights and flashes and sirens in your head. If it's conditional upon what the sinner's doing, it's not talking about going to heaven then. It's not talking about paying the sin debt, because that's not conditional upon what you do or what you don't do. And if you see that, you'd be thankful. I'm thankful to see that. I'm glad that my getting to heaven one day is not dependent upon what I do or what I don't do. What hope would I have in that? That it's something I need to do. Seeing that I do so many things contrary to God, seeing that I fall so many times, seeing that I'm weak in this flesh, what confidence would I have in that? I rejoice that if I get to heaven one day, it's because of God and His work. But there is a great salvation in believing the words written on your heart and put into your mind and getting before God's people in any opportunity and professing the greatness of your God. There's a great salvation in doing that. Trusting in God. not leaning on your own righteousness. That was what they needed to be saved from. Their own righteousness, self-righteousness. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And then it gets into, well, how has this salvation come about? And it talks about the preacher. And it talks about the preaching. This is gospel salvation. Salvation and hearing the preaching of it. See, gospel does not make you born again. The gospel does not write the laws on your mind, your heart. The gospel tells you how they got there. The gospel enlightens and shines light on what happened there. It was God's work. That's what the gospel does. It shows you. And then if you see that, and you see this was God doing these things, then you want to praise Him for it. You want to worship Him for it. You want to acknowledge that your salvation, even in that, was of God. All right. A couple more scriptures on that. And I was going to talk about in Christ. This is in Christ. We're still, all this stuff is in Christ. But that's just kind of bad, isn't it, for me to say I'm kind of teasing you about going somewhere here and there, and then we don't get there. But as long as we get where the Lord wants us to be, that's the most important. But I want you to, as a understanding of this salvation, the very next chapter is the 11th chapter of Romans. Same writer, Apostle Paul, and he talks about Israel, and he talks about salvation, but notice the difference, alright, in the 25th verse of the 11th chapter of Romans. And you put these two together, you see, if it's the same salvation, you've got all kinds of contradictions. If there's just one salvation in the Bible, only one salvation, it's always talking about getting to heaven, you got all kinds of problems with that. But here, right here, real close, same book, next chapter, we're going to see that you have a contradiction in salvation. And if every salvation is the same and every salvation is talking about going to heaven, first you got Paul in the 10th chapter praying for it, desiring that they have it, and telling them they need to do something to get it. But then in the beginning of the 25th verse, 11th chapter, Romans, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, that Israel there is talking about natural Israel, the natural Jews. God blinded them that they could not see some of these truths, and through that they rejected Christ, and then Christ sent His apostles to the Gentiles. Thank goodness for you and I. That the gospel has been sent to the Gentiles. Now, God didn't have to send it to us Gentiles in order to accomplish paying the sin debt at the cross of Calvary. God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to show us what He did to do it. But thanks be to God, He would show us a little bit about it that we might praise Him for. And He says, and so, all Israel shall be saved. Now, does it sound like Paul, over there he said, my desire is that they be saved. That's kind of strong, but that's not as strong as this verse. This verse says, all Israel shall be saved. Now, that Israel there in that verse is speaking of God's people. Every single one of His children. It's referring to the spiritual Israel, not the natural Israel. All Israel shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from knowledge? Saved from ignorance unto knowledge? Saved from their self-righteousness? There's salvation here. In the 26th verse, what is the salvation talking about? As is written, that means it's in the Old Testament Scripture. There shall come out of Zion, that's Sion, but it's Zion, Old Testament, the Deliverer, capital D. Now, is that talking about your preacher? Is that talking about the gospel? Who is your deliverer, brethren? Capital D. I'm not your deliverer. No man stand before you as your deliverer. But out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So the salvation over here that the Apostle Paul declares that they all shall be saved is a salvation from what? From their sins. From their sins. Now that's getting you to heaven right there, because your sins were taken away. Because you'll stand before God one day without sin. That's a salvation into heaven. And there, you see, if you put those in the same place, why is Paul then desiring and praying for it in the very next chapter declaring it shall be? And there's nothing's going to keep it from happening because the deliverer come to do it. Two different salvations. All right, a couple thoughts here about this in Christ. We saw briefly, I'll go quickly, we saw in Christ we have redemption. We found that in Romans, the third chapter. I look quickly in Colossians 2. Colossians, the first chapter. I'll read to you quickly. I know my time is expiring quickly before us. Colossians, in the first chapter, the 12th verse, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that means suited, worthy, able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, that's God the Father, still speaking of God the Father, who hath delivered us, He's the deliverer, by the way, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, that would be Jesus, in whom we have redemption. There's the in Christ. We were talking about the Son. The very next verse says, in whom? Who's the whom? That's Jesus Christ. 14th verse of 1 Colossians says, in whom? In Christ. We have redemption through His blood and even the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means you're redeemed. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means you're redeemed and you have the forgiveness of sins. He's taken it. He conquered it. He paid for it. All right, and then I wanted to look here in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, he reads here. He says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and to Sothenus, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. That word sanctified means to be set aside for a holy, divine purpose. We're sanctified in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. I don't have time to go over there to Romans 8 where we talked about there's no condemnation to those in Christ, because the love is in Christ and nothing shall be able to separate us from a love in Christ. I'm glad that love's not in you and me. I'm glad that love's in Christ. Because it's in Christ, that means it's protected and it's kept, and nothing will keep us from being separated. We'll be separated in no way from the love in Christ. It's in Christ. I'd like to turn, now we're in Corinthians, let's go over to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. What does it mean to be in Christ? The 16th verse, 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, 16th verse. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, it's in Christ here. If a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now this in Christ is speaking about the spiritual birth, about being born again. It's a new creature. Who creates? The Creator. God is the Creator. You can't create that in yourself. The preacher can't create that in yourself. God created that in yourself. And by creating His Spirit within you, by being born again, by having a spiritual calling, God has done that. And you're in Christ in that way, you see. In that way, spiritually, you're in Christ. God's done it. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Turn to 2 Timothy. I'm really not trying to do a marathon here at the end. I do want to get a few of these off my plate, or I'm going to have to eat them again and again. And you're going to have to eat them again and again. And this is 2 Timothy. And not that it's bad to eat this. These are good warm-ups and leftovers here. These are high-quality warm leftovers here. You know, some things, after you warm it up one, maybe two times, you don't want to get anywhere near it after that. And that's a good thing. But the Lord's Word, it can be warmed up over and over again. And it's just as good for us. All right. 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, 7th verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, neither of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. There's a salvation. Wonder which one it is. You should be always asking those questions to rightly divide. There's salvation. What salvation is it? Who has saved us? Well, God's doing it. Gospel's not doing it. The preacher's not doing it. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Who's doing that? God's calling us. He does that. Not according to our works. If you were wondering if you were involved in this part, that just knocks it out right there. Not according to our works. Thanks be to God that this salvation is not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now we got hope, brethren. We got hope now because it's according to God's grace, which was given us in Christ. There it is, in Christ again. Which was given us in Christ. When was it given us in Christ? Before the world began. Before the world began, God gave this to us in Christ. Do you think He came and took care of it? If He began it even before the foundation of the world, did He come and do what He said He'd do? Did He try to do it before the foundation of the world? He said, listen, I've got this plan, and I'm going to try to do this. And I start this before the foundation of the world. I chose them in Christ. And I hope I can make this work out the way I want it to work out. And then He went, sent His Son. And now He's just kind of waiting for us to do something and make it all happen. And that's not the way God did it. You see, that's not God. God has all power. When God does something, He brings it to pass. What hope would we have in God if He had not that power? If He had not that knowledge? God began it there, and He did what needed to be done at the cross. And He does what needs to be done in His holy calling, and He'll do what needs to be done at the last day. He'll bring it to pass in Christ. What a blessing it is to be in Christ.